As we read now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. The triumphal entry. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning, and we continue in the message as Richard leads us. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. Shall we begin with a prayer? Lord God, help us now as we come to consider your message for us today. Help me to speak your words. And I pray that our speaking, our listening, and our thinking now are acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the most powerful force in the world? Now, I'm not talking about forces of nature, like earthquakes, floods, or dare I say it, pandemics. I mean human forces that can change the course of history. What is the most powerful force in the world? Ask a general or an autocratic leader, and they would say a mighty army. Ask a banker or a businessman or an accountant like me, and they might say money. Surely these are the things that can bestow power in our world and make things happen, aren't they? Someone once told me that there was nothing as powerful as a story. I was skeptical. How could a simple story wield power? The thing I read to my children at bedtime, surely it's a flimsy thing, little more than air. Quickly told, quickly forgotten. But that person who told me there was nothing as powerful as a story was absolutely right. A story has the power to change the world, alter the course of history, inspire millions, overcome and outlast any amount of money, defeat the greatest armies and empires the world has ever seen. To have this great power, a story must have three things. Firstly, it has to be told. Jesus knew the power of a story. He was a prolific storyteller. In Matthew's gospel, he tells story after story to the crowds of people following him. Jesus' stories are called parables in the Bible. In chapter 13, his disciples ask Jesus, why he told stories. And Jesus said it was because the people weren't ready to be told the deepest truths, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, as he put it. So Jesus told them stories. Telling a story well takes skill. You have to put over the drama and the significance of the episode. You have to use every device you can to convey your message. When I read bedtime stories to my children, when they were young, I would do the voices. Do you do the voices when you tell bedtime stories? I don't know whether Jesus did the voices when he told stories, but I feel sure he conveyed the full drama of the story with all the devices at his disposal. He knew the power of the stories he was telling, and he was a great storyteller. In the passage we read in chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is actually telling one of his most ambitious and provocative stories through his actions rather than through his words. The Palm Sunday entry into Jerusalem is a dramatic production staged for the benefit of the people of Jerusalem and above all for the powers and authorities in the city at the time, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Roman governors. And he uses every device to tell his audience that he is the one promised for centuries, the savior of the world, the Messiah, the one sent to save the people from their sins. He tells his disciples to get him a donkey and a colt to ride. In fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he approaches the city from Bethphage and the Mount of Olives, entering by the eastern, golden, or sometimes called beautiful gate. And this was the gate which by tradition the Jews expected the Messiah to use to enter the city. The gate, which is bricked up today because an Ottoman ruler, Suleiman the Magnificent — have you heard of Suleiman the Magnificent? Suleiman the Magnificent was a very grand king of the Ottoman Empire. If you see pictures of him, he had an enormous turban, very, very grand man, and a moustache. But Suleiman, he ordered that gate should be bricked up because he didn't want any opposition. He didn't want anybody coming through that gate and claiming to be their new king. But Suleiman was about 1,500 years too late, because Jesus had already entered through that gate on Palm Sunday. And the crowd welcomed him by spreading their clothes on the road and waving branches, including palm branches, as they would have for a great king or war hero. And they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which was another title for the Messiah. Jesus is announcing himself. He is demonstrating his role, his part in God's ancient story. And he isn't holding back. He's telling it like it is, in a way that will reach as many people in the city as possible. The story and its telling are more important than the reaction it will provoke. And Jesus knows it will provoke a reaction. And he doesn't stop when he is in the city. He continues to tell his story loud and clear, throwing the traders and money changers out of the temple courts, demonstrating how faith can move mountains and wither fig trees, and telling more provocative parables in the temple about how far the chief priests and the scribes have fallen short of God's standards. In 1965, an epic film was produced starring Charlton Heston and other famous film stars of the day called The Greatest Story Ever Told. It portrays Jesus's life, his death, and resurrection. It was a retelling of Jesus's story in the medium of the day. If we watched it today, it would probably seem quite dated in comparison to modern day depictions like The Chosen. But the directors of both productions knew that to be powerful, a story, even a great story, has to be told. And they used every technique at their disposal to tell it well. Telling a story is important, but it isn't enough. To change history, the story has to be heard, which is my second point. A great story, a powerful story, has to be told, but it also has to be heard. And Jesus's constant concern, if you read through those chapters of Matthew, is that the stories he tells should be heard. And this is the concern of God the Father too. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 5, when Jesus and his disciples are on the mountain, the voice of God comes from a cloud, telling the disciples to hear Jesus. But the problem is, people don't want to hear things. They close their ears and they say, la, 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 la. You seen that? Do people do that? They don't want to hear things. When they don't want to hear things, they close their ears. I can't do this with the microphone as well. I'm not listening. People don't want to hear things. And when they don't want to hear things, they walk off. Do you experience that? You want to tell somebody something. They don't want to hear, they look the other way, they close their ears, and they walk off. They don't want to listen. And sometimes you might say people have a good reason not to want to hear things. We live in an age of fake news, of delusions, of false narratives, conspiracy theories. People are spinning stories all the time for all sorts of reasons. But sometimes people don't want to hear things without good reason. They don't have a good reason. They're just very sensitive to hearing things that don't fit their fragile peace of mind. They've made up their mind about something and perhaps even based their life on it, on the flimsiest evidence, the weakest foundations, and can't bring themselves to hear something that might contradict it, that might expose it as utterly false and even dangerous. It's the most painful thing when you are unable to talk to a loved one about something that they need to hear because they would rather walk out of the room or close the door on you than face the truth. You then have to decide whether to speak out and possibly cause a rift with the person or keep quiet in the hope that at least you will be there to catch them when they fall, which you feel sure they will. We need to be sympathetic to people who are easily disturbed by the things they hear. But we also need to be free to tell our stories. And if we want this freedom, we must also be prepared to listen to the stories of others, even things we may disagree with or find unsettling. We need to hear, but we need to hear with discernment. We need to be good, respectful listeners, as we read in the book of James, Chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was telling his story to people who did not want to hear. He had to go to great lengths to get their attention, and many did hear. In verse 10 of Matthew 21, it says, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" At last, Jesus was being heard. They heard his story as he entered the city, as he cast out the traders, and as he spoke in the temple courts. The chief priests and scribes heard him too, and they didn't like what they heard. Later in the chapter, he tells the story of the wicked vine dressers or tenants who plot to kill the son of their master. And from verse 40, we read, "Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers, who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." This is Jesus talking to the hearers, talking to the resistant people in Jerusalem at the time. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Jesus has provoked a response. And like authoritarian leaders in the world today, whether they be in Russia or China or Myanmar, they couldn't hear what Jesus was saying, which contradicted the narrative they were spinning and the lifestyles they were leading. They couldn't allow others to hear what Jesus was telling them. They were a bit like a beloved family member who won't listen, puts their hands over their ears, walks out, shouts, "La, la, la." If they don't hear the message and stop others hearing it, they think it will go away. But God's story has gone too far. For a story to be powerful, it has to be told, it has to be heard, and third, and most important, it has to be understood. Back in Matthew chapter 13, when his disciples asked Jesus why he tells stories, he says, and I'm reading from verse 13 in Matthew 13, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed,
lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And Jesus might have added and desired to understand what you will understand. Surely we live in an age of grace, that we are able to see and hear and understand. Hosanna. Thank you, Jesus. But the powers and authorities in the city were determined that Jesus' entry should not be remembered as triumphal. They thought they understood his story very well. It would be a short story, quickly forgotten, because the dead cannot speak. The entry to Jerusalem would be better described as disastrous or even suicidal instead of triumphal. Jesus was riding a humble donkey, not a great war horse. To the leaders at the time, to many people even today, he is the sort of figure they make fun of, someone they think they can easily silence and ignore. And yet, today, it is Jesus who is remembered by millions, and his stories, part of God's great story, that is told and retold and heard and understood even today. It's this story, not just any story, that changed history, that defeated the greatest empires and powers, that was more influential than the most fabulous fortunes. Now, we can be like these hard-hearted, stubborn people of Jerusalem and their leaders, stuck in their ways, fixated on our own stories and our own worldviews, resistant to hearing God's true word. Jesus is determined to break through with his story of healing today, as he was 2,000 years ago, just as he did on Palm Sunday. I believe he is provoking a response in us. He is challenging the powers and authorities in our lives and triumphantly entering through the gates of our strongholds, the most significant, the most sensitive entrances into our lives, to the cheers and the songs and the hosannas of his people. He's breaking through that beautiful gate that can't be blocked up. And it is not only those of us in church or online today that he wants to reach with the healing power of his narrative, his worldview about the kingdom of God. It's for our families, for our friends and our neighbors too. And he wants to use us to be his storytellers so that we might be part of the living gospel story as it continues to unfold in our own days, as it continues to be heard and understood, the story that has the continuing power to change, to heal lives, to change the world. Hosanna. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his, for your burning desire to heal us from our sins with your life-changing story. Help us to hear and to understand and to tell others so that the power of your gospel may be seen and recognized and celebrated in our world in these days. Amen.
Amen. What a privilege it is to come to a church that lifts up the Word of God, that remains faithful to the preaching of God's Word, and to receive a blessed message as we've had this morning. We thank God for the Word of God. And what an amazing picture that is, to see the gate blocked up, reflecting in the way sometimes we will block up our ears against God's will and God's word. But may, as we stand now to sing this beautiful hymn, Praise is Rising, let our ears not be blocked ever from the word of God and from the will of God and from the message of God. And as we were challenged this morning, may we get it. May we understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.